I want to tell you a little bit about how this workshop came about. In August, when I was in Oklahoma City with John Crawford and John Repass and all the men who planned the next Key Men's, one of the things that John Crawford takes very, very seriously are the evaluation forms that come in from the previous conference. And phone calls, sometimes letters, suggestions, because he wants to be sensitive to what the men are hearing and what their needs are as they come to these Key Men conferences. Someone had written and said, why are there not any workshops on reproducing, on the multiplication of disciples? There's a lot on how to work with a man or a woman to work with a woman or whatever, or couple to couple, but what about the success of generations? So out of that, it was suggested that we do something on producing reproducers. They picked the title. They asked me if I would do it. I said I would, on the condition that I can have Doug Fisher work with me on it. We'd co-teach it. And you notice quite a few of the workshops now are being co-taught. And I think that's good, and it takes the pressure off of one man. So if successful, I get the credit. If it's a failure, guess who gets the blame? Our purpose, if we could narrow it down to one goal for this workshop, is for you to see, as an individual before God, that you are valuable. Now, we have a lot of varying ages. I meet men who are older than I am that are still coming. And Sweeley's laughing because that's pretty old. And the thing that delights me, in fact, one of the men told me as we were coming up, he says, you know, I remember something last year, there's a lot of young men there. And there are men who are bringing their sons, some are bringing their grandsons. And I had that experience a few years ago when I brought my grandson, who was only 16, 17 at the time, came 2 years in a row, and it has changed his life forever. He's 21, he's finishing college, and is not so concerned about his future anymore. He wants to be used to the Lord and wherever God takes him. And I'm glad for that. We want you to be fruitful, that you're valuable and that you will be fruitful in your spiritual life, especially in reaching others. There's a quote, I'm not sure who it's from. Thank you. A barren Christian is a contradiction in terms. I'll repeat that. A barren Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's like an oxymoron. You all know what an oxymoron is. Like military intelligence. You've heard of that. You guys have been in the service.
There are a couple seats here in the front that are empty.
Yeah. We're searching for more chairs. Yeah, we did find some, huh?
Yeah.
Good. Great. Good cumshaw artist, as they used to say in the Navy. Good. Okay, I'm going to ask that you think in terms not only of how God wants to use your life in reaching someone else, but the potential of what that can mean in successive generations. Whether it's people you already know or who God might bring across the path of your life in the years to come, particularly if you're a young person and this is your first time at the conference. That not that you go back home and suddenly you are producing reproducers all over the place. It's not that simple. But in God's hands, He has a plan and He will use you. You can be fruitful if you're following Him. And that's what we want to get across. So I'm going to turn this over now to Doug. Doug Fisher has been an engineer with TI, currently looking for a position again. So appreciate your prayers for that. He has served as associate staff with the Navigators for a number of years and has really put into practice a lot of the things that you're going to hear about. So it isn't just coming from an intellectual, academic point of view, but from the experience of his life as well. Okay, I'm going to turn this over to him.
Thank you. Well, it's It's a pleasure to have a part in this. I've had the privilege of sitting at this guy's feet for the last 24 years. And a lot of what God has built into my life has directly come out of his. So I appreciate this. I'm considered a great privilege to share with you a lot of what he's just been sharing with me over the years. And other men as well. Jim Young sitting up here in the front. Jim and I haven't seen each other for a couple of years, but we go way back to our Virginia days. And Jim is still in Virginia, but back in the early 70s when my wife and I were living up in Virginia. And Jim was willing at that time to invest some time into my life. And the only time I could get with Jim, because he's so busy, and he was starting a sheetrocking business at the time as well, I have to go hang sheetrock. If you want to get time with Jim, go hang sheetrock. So there I'm out there with a, you know, sore back and bloody knuckles, just so I could, you know, review verses with Jim Young. But so this has been going on for a piece. And what we want to do, as Bob mentioned, is, you know, give you a snapshot, just a taste and a challenge of producing reproducers. You know, we hear about reproducing in the context of discipleship, we hear about, you know, building disciples, okay? But what we want to do is make sure that we're emphasizing and hopefully clarifying, okay, are we talking about just making disciples, or are we talking about making disciples to the third and the fourth generation? Okay, what do we have to do in order, you know, as far as our responsibility, what do we need to be doing? How can we become equipped to set that in motion? Now, it's really not up to us as much as we'd like to think it is. It's really God the Holy Spirit transforming life after life. But he also gives us the privilege of co-laboring with him, and therefore we need to take some responsibility to learn to be the best person available, the best tool in God's hands to build into other people's lives. Got a quick presentation here that hopefully will work this morning. Here we go. Now, one thing that we, as we talk about building reproducers, we have to think in terms of, for example, as Bob said, I worked at Texas Instruments. We build microchips, all right? Well, it was a manufacturing product that we were coming out with. We were going to build a chip. Well, what does that chip look like? Well, we had to figure that out, all right? To figure out what the end product was. Well, as we think of in terms of making disciples, let's think about what do we want that disciple to look at? To look like. Well, we want him to be Christ-centered. We want him to be Spirit-filled. You'll get a copy of these PowerPoints. There's going to be a handout. We'll give it here in a little bit. Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, an obedient Christian in action. So we put the wheel up there to help to identify the product. Okay, if we can get these things and help a person get these things grounded in their life, established in that, rooted and built up in that, you know, for the rest of their life, then they'll have a foundation where they can start. Or they'll be established to the point where they can now start building that into someone else's life. You can't give away that which you do not possess. So this is where we need to start. Help them get grounded in their faith, grounded in their walk with God. So if that's the product, then there has to be a process. Well, that process will and should always involve someone else. Someone did evangelism to bring you to the point where you put your faith in Christ. Someone was willing to help you become established, get grounded. Someone was willing to equip you, to give you the skills to be able to pass this on to someone else. Someone was willing to enable you, to send you out, to get you started, to get you going. Now, I'm speaking to this in the first person as you. Well, maybe you're not doing this yet. Maybe this is something you've heard for the first time. Well, what we want to emphasize is the fact that it's not a class. It's not a program. Although there can be programs and there can be classes involved in this, but actually it's, for the most part, it's life on life. It's investing in one another's life. That's the process. Through evangelism, establishing, equipping, and enabling. And what we do to help us communicate that is we use this thing called the ball diamond illustration. If I can get this over here, and that'll turn into a little hand. Ah, there we go. Now, how many here do not understand the objective of a softball or baseball game? When you come up to home plate, what's the objective? I'm sorry? To get all the way around and to get back to home plate. Okay? So if we start at home plate, now let's figure out how do we get all the way around. The first thing we need to do is we need to get to first base. Well, in the context of what we're talking about, we want to help a person who's in the world through the process of evangelism become a believer in Christ. Acts 1:8. Who can quote that for me? Yes, sir.
You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world.
Great. Thank you. Acts 1:8, the process of evangelism, helping a person come out of the world to become a believer. All right, now once a person has put their faith in Christ, now what? What's next? Well, what we want to do is help a person become a maturing disciple. All right? I'll say again, maturing disciple. Because what is the definition? What is one of the definitions of a disciple? A learner, absolutely. It's not somebody that, you know, comes from point A, then he arrives at point B, and now I've arrived, and I don't stop learning. No, the learning process never stops. It should never stop. So we want to be maturing in our discipleship. So in order to help a person become a maturing disciple, what we want to do is help get them established. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 speaks to this. Does anybody have that memorized?
Thank you, you've heard me say in the presence of many
That's 2 Timothy 2:2. I'll ask you to quote that one here in a few minutes. Okay, let me help you with this. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So it's a process of helping a person get established, helping get those roots down deep into his life, develop those daily disciplines, those daily habits of getting a quiet time. We just listed a few here. The assurances, word, prayer, witnessing, fellowship, quiet time, warfare, giving, baptism, scripture memory, lordship, relying on God's resources, spiritual gifts. And these are, and we could probably add about three or four more blocks of items or things that you want to help a person to get him grounded, to get him started, all right? But this is the establishing process, helping a person get grounded to become a maturing disciple. And again, we use the wheel to help us illustrate that. Now, once a person is demonstrating and is his life is reflecting the fact that he is maturing in his discipleship, he is becoming established, now what? Where do you go from there? What's next? We got to go from second base to third base. And here we call, from going from second to third, we want to help a person become a disciple maker. A laborer, Matthew 9:37-38, where Jesus says the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's just part of those verses. That's where where Jesus was talking about raising up laborers. And that's what's on God's heart, is to raise up laborers. And understand that, frankly, around the Navigators, the term disciple maker, while Dawes was around, that term wasn't used. It wasn't until Lauren Sanney became the president of the Navigators, that we started hearing the term disciple maker. Prior to that, when Dawes was around, and Jim touched on this last night in his message, when Dawes talked about making disciples, he talked about spiritual parenting. That was always the concept he used. And you'll see as in your reading assignment today that we're going to be doing here in a few minutes, how he emphasized that, spiritual parenting. So, we want to help a person become a disciple maker. And that is the equipping process. Now a person is demonstrating that he's somewhat established. Well, now we need to put some tools in his hands, help him develop some skills so that he can do what? Help establish a person in their walk, help get other people grounded. Okay, now that doesn't mean his, you know, learning days are over by any means, because we're always going to be learning these truths over here. But what we're going to do is we're going to help a person help train a person through the equipping process to be able to do this with someone else. Okay? Now, and we 2 Timothy 2:2. What does that say, David?
And the things you've heard me say to friends, many witnesses, these trusted faithful men will be able to teach others also.
Okay. How many generations is that?
Four.
It's at least four, isn't it? Okay. And that's what we're talking about. I had the privilege of being involved with a church down in Austin a few years back and had an opportunity on a men's retreat one Saturday morning to spend some time with the senior pastor of that church. And one of the things that I deeply appreciate about the ministry at that church was they had a tremendous... they were very effective at making disciples. Very effective at helping people get grounded and established. But what was happening is when a person was becoming a disciple, that's as far as they took him. And the morning that he and I talked, as we talked about establishing and helping people grow, we talked about helping people grow to the point and reproduce their life to the third and fourth generations. And that's one of the things that he admitted that morning as we talked about that. It was a tremendous need in that church. And I took a short trip about 3 months ago, went down to that church in Austin and met with the senior pastor and a couple of the other pastors. And they have really turned that around. It's exciting to see the process that they set in place to equip other believers, now that they are starting to reproduce their lives into other people. It's not just the staff doing it. They're multiplying themselves into the congregation. So we're talking about this to the second and third to the fourth generation. Now, when a person is, we're helping that person become equipped, and he's demonstrating the capabilities of a laborer, of a disciple maker. Now what? What's the next process? Anybody? Enable. Now what does that mean? Basically it means helping that person get started. Help identify what's next for them. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, you remember where the church at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were at the time, the Holy Spirit said, you know, set apart Paul and Barnabas for me. And they sent them out. Okay? That church got behind them. They prayed over them. They encouraged them. They challenged them. They made provision for them to go out and make disciples. So, as we help a person become a disciple maker, it's also our responsibility as a disciple maker to help enable them, to get them going, to get them started, to get them... to get them started. Now, what do we want them to do? If we've helped them get established, we've equipped them, we've enabled them, for what? To go right back out, to make converts, people coming to Christ, to help them become a maturing disciple, to become a disciple maker. So, all we're doing is just sending them right back out on that ball diamond, right back out into the world, to make disciples. So we talk about the product and the process. Now let's talk about the potential. As Bob touched on this briefly here as well. The multiplication of laborers. Again, 2 Timothy 2:2. Here we see Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. Now, to further illustrate that, let's look at this. And I'm sure many of you have seen this before, but it's worth seeing again. If we took the left-hand column there is the end of a ministry year, 0 down through 33. Those are the number of years. And the second column is daily addition. If each year, each day, we were to be able to win one person to Christ, so that at the end of 1 year, you will have led 365 people to Christ. All right? At the end of 2 years, 730. You keep adding 365 to that number, and over the course of 33 years, based on the addition principle, you will have led 12,045 people to Christ. Now, if we apply the multiplication principle, where one, the Paul, then the Timothy, now you got two, then the faithful men, now you just doubled, now you've got four, to others also, now you got eight. So you multiply, you double from in your mathematical formula. So now, all of a sudden, instead of 12,045, at the end of 33 years, you will have 589,934,592. Multiplication is far more effective than addition when you look at it in this light. I'm not saying that it's that much easier. I'm not going to try to communicate that. But it is the principle that that I believe not only God wants, but Jesus demonstrated. The early church, the early apostles, multiply. We are sitting here today, gentlemen, because multiplication works. And what we want to do is challenge you to do the same thing, to go out and make disciples also. So it's just some illustration. Hopefully that will help you understand what we're trying to accomplish here.
Is for you, how many have heard the audio of Born to Reproduce at some time? Okay. How many have not? Let me just see. Okay. How many of you have read that publication someplace? Okay, much fewer. The thing is that you can read it and it'll impress you. It's not quite like hearing Dawson Trotten because of the inflection in his voice. And, of course, ideally, if they'd had video, and they probably had video then, but I don't know. That was 1955, but only maybe the bigger production companies had it then. Dawson Trotten was not considered to be a great speaker. He would make an outline, but he'd wander all over the place because he'd feel led to talk about something or he'd tell a story. But somehow God used what he had to say, and it would impact people. And I was privileged to be in some of those meetings as a young Christian, still in the Navy, only a year or two old in the Lord. And I don't know what it was, but there was something that he had to share that spoke to my needy heart, and many others, of course, in the same way. He really believed that the gospel was going to reach the entire world. I have on tape one of his messages called The Need of the Hour. It came out about the time Roy Robertson, who's here at the conference and teaching on missions, was the first navigator officially to go overseas. Now, there had been many other men and women trained by Dawson Trotman before that who went with other mission organizations to the foreign field to serve the Lord as a missionary. But before China closed and Mao Zedong and the forces came in and took over the Republic of China and the mainland, and of course many of them fled and left to what was then Formosa, is now Taiwan, Dawson said, I am really not concerned that China is closed. And it's on tape. I've listened to it. He said, if God wants to, he can open the door to China within 48 hours. I don't know why he picked 48. He could have said 24. And for all practical purposes, there are countries that have been closed to the gospel. Some still are what we call sensitive countries, and we don't publicize what is happening there. I've just been to a closed country recently, 2 weeks ago, and I don't want this to go on tape, but I can tell you this, God is opening up. I've met people who have grown up as so-called atheists who now are pastors who are persuaded that this gospel is going to change their country and the world. And they challenge me in my comfortable little America where I live. Somehow, there is in this a principle that God, I think, wants the Christian world to know, men and women alike. So what we've decided is the next, it takes, Doug and I have timed us, and it takes about 25 to 26 minutes to read this. We're going to give you 30 minutes, and as you read it, you can mark it, you can underline it, highlight it, whatever tools you have. And then lastly, we're going to pass out a little one page, about five or six questions for you to answer, and then we'll open it up the last 10 or 15 minutes for discussion and evaluation to kind of see where this takes you, because not everyone is going to see this vision precisely the same. But I think that's what makes it so valuable, is that others come in and see this. I'm reading a book now, I'm about halfway through, called, I think of it in Spanish, I can't think of it in English now, by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. In Spanish, it's Una Vida con Propósito. In fact, I'm going to start a Sunday school class in this because it is in Spanish, and they are excited about it. But you know what I see as I read that book? As I say, I'm about halfway through. I'm in chapter 20 and 21. It says 40 days, but I can't do it in 40 days. I'm going to do it in 40 weeks. Because every chapter is just loaded. It's terrific. But Rick Warren, if you don't know this, was greatly influenced in the early days by the Navigators and his church. Saddleback Valley in California is just huge, and it's a result of multiplication. And as I read it, I said, where'd he get that? Well, I remember when Trotman said that. I remember when Sandy said that. And it's just exciting to see how God has given this vision, not just to Navigators, but to everyone in all branches of God's work and service. And he's using it to his honor and glory. So that's the next thing we're going to do. We're going to stop the tape because it'll be, we don't want to tape your silence, so we'll just shut it down here. And then
we on? This is in the center position, all the way up. Okay? Good. Okay. Hopefully we had an opportunity to think through these questions. Let's spend some time talking about your answers. Number one, why did Billy Graham ask Dawson Trotman to help him with the follow-up of the new converts in his crusade? Why did Billy go to Dawes? Anyone? Yes?
He was the only one doing it.
What do you think that means? I mean, I'm sorry. Let's think about that for a minute. This was, what was the with dates, Bob, that Billy went to Dawes for this? This was the 40s?
50-51.
Oh, 50. Yeah. Okay, 50-50.
So he started his crusade in Los Angeles in 1950.
Okay. 51. Okay. And Billy went to Dawes and says, you're the only one doing this. Have you ever been in your community or in your church and you feel like you're the only one doing this? And look where the Navigators are today, because Dawes was doing it. I guess one of the things we want to emphasize here is keep on keeping on. Don't be afraid to be a pioneer, as it were. Okay? you know, if you think in the terms of what, you know, all the different Christian organizations and, of course, what God was doing through the local churches of that time, Billy Graham went to Dawes and says, you're the only one doing this. Are you willing to be, you know, like a Trotman today in your local church or in your local community or on your campus or in your military base? Will you be the only one doing it? And if you are you willing to keep doing it? And obviously what we're talking about is multiplying disciples so you won't be the only one doing it. Okay? So that's why we ask that question. Number two, using the wheel illustration to evaluate your current spiritual life, which areas do you feel you are the strongest? Then it asks the second question, in which areas do you feel you are the weakest? This isn't a time of confession. What we want to do is to encourage you to think about, okay, in using the wheel illustration as an evaluation tool, okay, where am I? And where am I weak? And where am I strong? Okay? And then ask the question, go a step further, as a result of where I am, how is that impacting my ability or my usefulness in God's kingdom to be able to make disciples? And maybe you're already making disciples. We're preaching to the choir here, I'm sure, in some cases. Guys are already doing this, all right? The gentlemen that are already doing this, you know, are you satisfied with where that's going? Are you seeing the fruit that, the most effective fruit out there as a result of the ministry God has given you? And maybe that's a good time to evaluate that. And how does that impact you? What changes perhaps do you need to make? Or maybe this is the first time you even heard about this. Maybe you're, you know, still working from first base to second base. You know, helping someone is helping to establish you. Or maybe you need someone to help establish you. Maybe you need someone to disciple you so you can become a disciple maker. Well, again, we're using the wheel illustration as a tool for evaluation, and we want you to take that a step further in the terms of discipleship, becoming a disciple, making other disciples. The product, the process, the potential. Where are you in that? And the wheel will help you evaluate that. Anything else on that, Bob? Okay. Using the ball diamond illustration, why is it important that no believer go directly from first base to third base? What happens if you're in a baseball game today and you just got on first base and you just all of a sudden just start strolling head toward third base? What happens? You're out. There's penalties for that. Okay, we're not speaking so much in penalties like in a game. But what is the penalty, as it were, if in the illustration that we're showing here, if a person just became a believer, and now all of a sudden he gets plugged into and expected to make disciples? Please.
I think I was talking about this earlier with a young man at breakfast. You may know the what, but you don't know the why. And so you miss out on that being established in the faith and being grounded in your faith. And that's why, I don't know what the statistics are, but some of the statistics say that brand new believers are the most susceptible to the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because they know a little bit about the Bible, but they're not grounded in the Word and in the faith. And all the basic elements that you need.
Great.
And so, in one sense, you're out. And so, you're open to the attack by the enemy.
Good point.
I heard John Crawford say once, we reproduce after our own kind. He said last year in a message here, my kids are not doing everything I taught them, but they are doing everything they see me do. And we can reproduce those bad qualities back into the next person after us. We don't take the time to get them out of our lives.
Great. Thanks, Keith. Yes?
You don't give away what you don't possess.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, in a disciple-making responsibility, that has a great impact.
Did y'all hear what he said over there?
Okay, yeah, thank you.
Don't give away
What you don't possess. Good. Thank you. Right behind you.
The other side of the coin, though, is when I became a Christian through the Navigators almost 30 years ago, I'd done chapter one, book one, and I was pretty excited about it, and I began to share Christ with people in my apartment complex, began to lead some people to Christ, didn't know what to do with them, and God said, well, you know chapter one, so you can at least do that.
Yeah.
And I think if we wait till, no offense, Bob, over your age, until we've got enough to say that we'll never get started. And sometimes we can get paralyzed and not give away what God's been so gracious to give us. So, I mean, if you can speak to that, I don't know that we need to rush out there.
Yeah.
But boy, if we wait too long, sometimes we want us to be stagnant too.
Analysis paralysis can really become a stumbling block. You're right. And there are instances where... And all of a sudden, you're just kind of thrown into leadership, and you didn't have any choice. And you're, you know, someone, or you're helping someone to trying to launch a ministry. And you know, guys, you know, we really need leaders here. We don't have any training, but we got to do something. Okay, so there are times that that'll happen. I had a sort of a similar background when I came to Christ in the service, and I was over in Japan, and the person that was following me up and helped me get started. After I trusted Christ, 4 months later, he was sent back to San Antonio. 4 months later, he just sort of handed me the baton and says, Doug, you got it. And, you know, next thing I know, I'm leading Bible studies and taking guys on in evangelism and doing sports activities. And I wasn't nearly equipped as I needed to be. But God was gracious and, you know, allowed, you know, by his mercy, you know, that hopefully I didn't do too much damage. So those things will happen, yes.
Woman, well, sort of did that, I guess.
Yeah. So what we're talking about here is best case. This would be the best case is, you know, to go through the entire process, first base to second base, to become that maturing disciple, and then become equipped, someone helping you in all those areas, you know. Yes, sir.
Well, I think it's kind of like raising a child. When your baby's born, you don't know all the questions it's going to leave.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You know, and said, what do we do? What do we do? She's crying all night. You know? Finds you a Paul.
Yes.
You be Timothy to a Paul.
Yeah.
And when a question comes up, you go ask him.
Absolutely.
And you learn, it's on the job. You don't know. You can't wait to learn it all until you start.
Absolutely. Thank you, Neil. Good. Yes, sir.
Another way to solve that problem when you're in position and you're thrown into the ministry is to find a good team.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are levels of ministry, and as the gentleman was saying, that younger disciples can do evangelism, but they cannot disciple others yet. But there can be an older guy who will be not older, but more mature guy who can disciple. Mm-hmm. And like my wife is discipling a girl who's still in high school, and she is discipling the other girl. So the third girl is often coming to my wife for discipleship, which is normal and it's great, but it gives the younger girl, second girl, to be the Timothy, to start over, but not do the whole thing.
Yep.
She's not ready to
do. Right. Good. Ron.
You did ask about the, when I think of the wheel illustration and passing that on, the key is if Christ isn't the center, it doesn't matter if they're a believer or not, they're not daily giving their life to the Lord, they're not going to reproduce anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's the key, not a spoke, but the key part of it, so that they can pass on their zeal because they have a zeal. They can pass on their love for the Lord because they have it. The tools, well, they can sharpen the tools as they go along, but if there's no zeal, there's no no fire, there's no anything.
Yeah. Good, thank you. Other thoughts? Ron.
Last year, that was one thing that I was asked on the way home, is what did I get out of this? And that's what I think we've been talking about here, is the main thing I got is that I don't have to know everything, but I am supposed to share what I do know.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good point. All you have to be is, like the gentleman said earlier, you know, one session or 1 week ahead. Sir.
Keep talking.
So, we are responsible for what we do know to pass that on. Absolutely.
You notice that Dawson Trotman mentions in there one of the paragraphs. It's not how much you know that makes you fruitful, although knowledge is important, but it's who you know. And a lot is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that produces the fruit afterwards. The timing is His, the power is His, the glory is His. So we want to make sure that however God uses us, it's according to how He wants to do it, not the way the navigators. Well, one of the things we tell people who get excited, say, through the 2-7 series or the Design for Discipleship books, initially they're very excited about what they're using because it's helping them. It's a tool. But remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on paper and ink. The Holy Spirit comes on people. And so we want to make sure that we always have that in perspective.
Okay. Yes?
Another thought about reproducers is that we need to be sure and start at square one. Because you're not only making a disciple, but down the road you want him to be a disciple maker. Mm-hmm. So the guys I've met with, some of them have been Christians for decades, have been in church forever, and I'll start at square one as though they knew nothing. Start with 7 minutes a day, teach them Christ. Begin with Christ. 5 verses to memorize. Even though they know those things, because they do, like John Crawford said, they will do what they were taught. So I always start at square one with them, because they will do with somebody else down the road, and I don't want them to start off in a heavy theological teaching with a new Christian or a baby Christian.
Right. Yeah. Good point. Thank you.
And let me just add something. You may not realize this. When Billy Graham came to Dawson Trotman, he'd already been having these crusades, and thousands of people were coming forward. And I can remember reading in the papers about it, and I thought, well, that's nice. He's doing his thing, and I'm a navigator. I'm doing my thing. I never thought that the two would ever meet. But a lot of the people who were coming forward, Billy, you know, they didn't know how to train counselors. He just, anyone who knows of Christ and knows how to lead someone to Christ, please come and help us. Mm. Well, lo and behold, as they'd investigated, they found out, well, there were Jehovah's Witnesses doing counseling down there. There was all these isms. And they were grabbing off these converts and hauling them off to their deal. Mm. And Billy would come back 6 months later to the city where he preached and send out invitations to 6,000 people, and maybe 50 or 100 would show up. He'd say, where are my converts? And he really was really plagued by that. And he says, Trotman, you're the only one that knows how to do this. Well, Trotman hadn't handled 6,000 converts at once. He'd handled maybe 6 or 12 and so on. But they went to work and they designed the counselor training, which was 6 weeks before Billy ever showed up in the city. And I had the privilege of working in some of those early crusades, which was exciting. I mean, people, the Spirit of God was moving. Churches were having revivals afterwards. But it was those trained counselors who were very carefully selected one at a time, 5,000 sometimes in one city, that were fruitful in bringing these people to first base, as it were. And Billy would tell him, he says, all I do is bunt the ball. He says, you're the ones that are bringing them home. He'd tell the counselors that. Mm-hmm. He says, we're in this together. Mm-hmm. I thought that'd be an interesting historical thing to realize. Mm-hmm. Why Billy felt that was so important.
Absolutely. Yes? Good. Thank you. Okay, the question number 4. Before a Christian can reproduce another believer, What basic elements, principles, do you think need to be present and active in his or her personal life? I think we've been touching on this already, but any other thoughts that you've jotted down? What needs to be active? You know, in the text of Doss's message there, he talked about the number of things that could keep you from reproducing. What was one of them?
Sin.
Sin. What was another one?
Not united with Christ.
Ah, yeah. Okay. So we have to examine ourselves. You know, where am I in that? Is there something I need to... is there a sin I need to confess? Is there an area or is there a habit in my life that may be causing someone else to stumble? Not to mention myself. Yes, sir.
Don't let the guilt stop you, though, from sowing. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap.
Mm-hmm.
If we wait for perfect conditions before we start being engaged in the work of God, we'll never start. Hope I have with the characters of the Bible is they all have flaws and fallacies.
I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah, and to be prudent, we need to, from time to time, evaluate where we're at. But I appreciate that. Yeah, we're not suggesting you go on a guilt trip, but rather keep on moving on, deal with the issue, bring it before God, so you can move on, not to bog you down. Yes, someone had a hand over here. Yes, sir.
This is my first trip to the conference.
And we're glad you're here.
And right before coming into this meeting, I showed him I was considering two different workshops to go to. And how do you know when you're mature enough to start discipling someone? And his response to me was, if someone's teaching you to climb stairs, you don't need them at the top of the staircase saying, come on, you can do it. You want them at the stair right above you.
Mm-hmm.
Giving you guidance and showing you that.
Good. Thanks. Super. Okay. Thank you, gentlemen. We appreciate your input, your participation. And we're going to ask you now, please, to, in your conference notebook there, in the back, there's an evaluation form for the...
On page 23.
Thank you. On page 23, please take just a few minutes, fill that out, and just leave it in your book for now. You'll see that it's perforated, it can be pulled out. But at the end of the conference, they'll ask you to turn those in. But if you take just a few minutes now, while this is still fresh in your mind, please give an evaluation of this workshop, and we really appreciate it. Thank you.